Good evening. Hope everyone got a good rest today, maybe a nap, or maybe just relaxing around the house. Tonight I want to look at, this is kind of a theological sermon, meaning we look at many texts. This morning in Sunday school we did that with the one another's, looking at multiple texts, trying to develop kind of a theology of how we care for each other. And tonight I want to do something similar and literally go from Genesis to Revelation. It won't take that long. It'll take a little while, but not quite that long, as you might think. Go from Genesis to Revelation and look at one day in seven. We're going to talk about the Lord's Day, this day. And, you know, when scholars talk about this, often they have a covenantal background, covenant theologians, and they think in terms of Sabbath. And so forth. And the discussion kind of runs along those lines. The Sabbath this, the Sabbath that. Well, the bottom line is that certainly the Sabbath is part of this conversation, but really the issue is one day in seven. And I think if believers today can get that in their minds. And here's the whole sermon in a nutshell. I guess you could just fall asleep after I give you this, because this is the sermon in a nutshell. That God has established for himself one day in seven, all the way from Genesis to Revelation, that he always commands from his people that they give him one of the 7 days. 6 days we have for ourselves, but one day is for him. July of 2012, there was an article in the Voice of the Martyrs. And this is an older article, 2012, but if you read Voice of the Martyrs ever, it's a publication, digital publication, and you can get hard copy as well. Talking about persecution around the globe. And what I'm going to read happens all the time, virtually every day, this kind of every Sunday, every weekday as well in many places. Here's an article from July 12, 2012. Last Sunday, July 1st, several militants launched simultaneous attacks on two churches in Garissa, Kenya, a provincial capital about 120 miles west of the Somali border. Suspicion for the attacks immediately fell upon Al-Shabaab, a Somalia-based militant group that Western governments say has links to Al-Qaeda. In the first attack, assailants threw grenades in a church building before entering and then firing their weapons. Other Christians, were shot by gunmen as they fled the building. At least 17 were killed in the attack. The second attack, again, there are two attacks being launched here at the same time. The second attack occurred at a church just 2 miles away. Three were seriously injured when grenades were thrown into the building. More than 70 others were injured as a result of the two attacks. Please pray for believers in Kenya who have suffered injury and the loss of loved ones. I love this next statement. Pray that they will remain steadfast in the faith. That's an amazing thing. Pray for them as they've lost loved ones. Pray that they will stand fast in the faith. Pray for God's intervention to end Al-Shabaab and for the spread of the gospel among Somali and Kenyan Muslims. Now, here's my question. How many of us would be here with our families? How many of you would be here next Sunday, if you knew there was the distinct possibility that in the middle of the church service, men would rush in, chuck grenades in here, and then start pulling the trigger with their machine guns? How many of you would be here next Sunday if you knew that was a distinct possibility? And if it happened, if you came next Sunday, and it happened, would you be back next week, the following week? Or would it be, I'm not taking my family to church again? When it comes to church attendance, the most revealing question really is, what does it take to keep us from church? What does it take to keep you from church? For some believers, nothing will keep them from worshiping the Lord on Sundays, even the threat of losing their lives. For some believers, even the fact that they could die today on Sunday in the midst of worship doesn't keep them from being in church with God's people and bringing their children, their families. For others, and I speak of American Christianity particularly. For others, the Lord's Day is such an inconsequential thing that virtually anything will keep them from being in church. If it's convenient, they're here. Now, by the way, I don't know any of you that well. So I'm not aiming at anyone. I don't know what you do is how faithful you are particularly, specifically, in your family as individuals and so forth. I don't know how faithful you are. We're just going to talk about what the Lord has established. And that's this one day in seven. And the issue is, what does it take to keep you from church? For some of us, work, family, birthday parties, sports events, physical fatigue. You know, I've got the sniffles that will keep me from church. Now, there are times when you're really sick, you stay home from church because you're really sick and you don't want to infect everyone else. But sometimes, for some people, and I've pastored for a long time, for some people, almost any little thing. We have a family, reunion today. Fine, good, have a nice time. After church. No, that takes our whole day. Well, then where's your Christian testimony with your unsaved family members? Because they see that the Lord's Day, that church, is not as important as hamburgers and hot dogs at a local park. So that's the question. One of the measuring sticks of your spiritual health and my spiritual health is our dedication to the Lord and His day. Where are you on Sundays? How important should Sundays be to us? And does God even care? Well, we'll look at that tonight. Let me pray and we'll look at a number of passages tonight and try to answer that question. Thank you, Father, for your word. This is such a basic command. It's like one of the first commands to worship you, to set aside your day for you. And it's from Genesis to Revelation. So, Father, I pray that you'll encourage us tonight. Thank you for each one here. Who is here? Faithful. Help us to examine those times when we are not, when we're tempted to be somewhere else on your day. And Father, just make us faithful. Cause us to be utterly committed to you and utterly committed to the day that you've established for rest and recuperation and spiritual growth and nourishment and worship. Thank you, Father, for Christ. We love him. We ask these things in his name. Amen. My point tonight is that it is God's design that we give him one day in seven. And it always has been God's design. Therefore, we must be committed to faithfully observing the Lord's day. Now, I'm going to just try and build a case here. Turn to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 2. Well, note chapter 1 as well, the very last verse, but basically chapter 2. Look at Genesis 1, verse 31. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good, which is how he speaks of his creation. The evening and the morning were the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God ended his work, which he had made. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, made it holy, because in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. Now, why don't you look at verses 2 and 3 and notice seventh day, seventh day, seventh day. If you look back at the other days, he doesn't do this. You know, the first day and the second day and the three times he emphasizes the seventh day, the seventh day, the seventh day. And God stopped his creative work. He ceased his work. I want to note a few things about this day where God rested. First, this day of rest involved the ceasing of his creative work, as we see. Ended his work which he had made. Rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. Rest from what here? Rest from his creative work. God can't utterly, absolutely, fully rest, can he? If he does, what happens? Everything dissolves. Everything falls. I mean, all of the creative order falls apart. He holds it together. By him all things consist, right? But he rested from his creative work. He stopped creating. He stopped working in that sense. Secondly, this day of rest was blessed and sanctified by God. He made it holy. This was a day set apart for God and for the enjoyment of God. This was a day of rest, refreshment. Do you know that this is the first thing in all of Scripture said to be sanctified? The first thing God sets apart for himself is this day. One author says, the Sabbath was a reminder that they, the nation, that they, God's people, were God's creation too. That they were God's holy nation. That they belonged to God. The point is that those who enjoy this rest must be set apart to him and must set their activities apart to him. This is his day of rest. Now we see it formally established for Israel in Exodus 20. We're going to get there. But we see it initially established here. It is a special day, a different day. Thirdly, this day of rest was different from every other day. The other 6 days were days of creative work. God expended energy on each of those days in order to create what previously did not exist. But the seventh day is different. It's characterized not by work, but by the ceasing of work, the stoppage of work. This day stands apart in grandeur as the crown of the other 6 days. Here are the 6 days, and they all look forward to this day, the stopping of work. And the point of that is this day is about God. Life is ultimately about God, and this day reminds us of that. Folks, one of the primary reasons that God commands his people to give him one day each week was that we would understand that there's something more important than work and the activities of life. Folks, there's something more important than work and the activities of life. There's something more important than recreation and fun and work. There's something more important than shopping. And it's God. And one day specifically set apart for him reminds us of that. Like there's a sense in which the other 6 days are nothing more than prelude for the seventh. The fact that God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, set it apart specifically, sanctified it. It's the crowning day of the week. And we'll see this as we move along. Every day looks forward to this day. Why do you work and sweat 6 days? Why? Looking forward to the day I don't have to work and I can worship. Every day I'm balancing my checkbook, I'm doing the lawn, you know, we're doing the laundry, we're feeding the cat, we're mowing the lawn, we're doing our work, we're rearing our children and all this stuff. And all that labor, all that sweat is set aside, and there's a ceasing of work on one day, and on that day there's a focus on God, on his day. And every other day looks forward to this day. I have said to our people in Rockford over and over and over, folks, this is the best day of the week. This is the day when we're doing what we're going to do throughout all of eternity. Shoulder to shoulder, worshiping God together. And we should set it apart that way. As the crowning day, as the best day, as the day to which we look forward. Most Americans look forward to what day? Probably. Saturday, the weekend, or the weekend. I guess Saturday and Sunday. Not for purposes of worship, but for purposes of fun. Great, Friday. You know, they did a study years ago. I think it was the auto industry. If you buy a car, you want to buy one that was built on Tuesday, Wednesday, or Thursday. Because on Monday, everyone is so, sorry to say, hungover that many are so hungover that the work isn't too great. And Friday, they're so geeked about Saturday, so distracted by what's coming Saturday, that they don't work very well on Friday. So you need to get a car made on Tuesday, Wednesday, or Thursday. Secondly, turn to Exodus chapter 20. God formalized this one day in seven for Israel. And here we have the discussion of the Sabbath specifically. Again, I'm building a case. God establishes this one day in seven in Genesis. He now formalizes this one day in seven here for Israel in Exodus chapter 20. Begin reading in verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do thy work. 6 days, not seven, six. But the seventh day, it is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God, to the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, even the animals get a rest, nor the stranger that is within thy gates, for, or because, now here's the reason, this is important, because, why am I setting aside one day? Why can't I work 7 days? I can get so much more done. I can make so much more money if I just work that seventh day. Here's the reason why. It's a theological reason. In 6 days, the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it, made it holy, sanctified it, set it apart for himself. The Sabbath, first of all, was mandatory, okay? The Sabbath, which, as we know, means to cease. The Hebrew word Sabbath means to cease, to stop. It's not a day of business as usual. It was a day of relaxation, recuperation, a day to step back from life's ordinary routine and worship the Lord. Notice verse 8. Remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. You have the word holy here, the Hebrew word holy, and you have a lined preposition, to. Remember the Sabbath in order to keep it holy, in order to set it apart for holiness. Remembering the Sabbath means more than just calling it back to mind. It means something more. It means making it a priority and establishing it as a day set apart from God. Remember this day, set it apart. It is holy, make it holy. God set it apart, you set it apart. One author says, By remembering the Sabbath, Israel, you are treating the day as separate from the other 6 days. You're treating it as holy. Verses 9 and 10 tell us how Israel is to remember and sanctify the Sabbath. First, notice that God governed both work and rest. Look at verse 10. The Sabbath day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work. And he lists virtually everyone, including the cows. No work. And it's clear God ordained work. Folks, God ordained work. Work is a gift of God. You realize that Adam was working in the garden before the fall. It's not like, now that you've sinned, I'm putting you to work. No. Adam was working before the fall. Now that you've sinned, thorns and thistles and weeds and all of that. So work is not punishment from God. Work is something good. It's a gift from God. So the time of work is a gift, but the stopping of work is also a gift of God. He establishes both. He ordained work and he limits work, folks. He limits it. He says, not 7 days. In Leviticus chapter 19, God calls the Sabbath my Sabbath. This is his day of rest, meaning it should be devoted to him. Notice also that God commanded that the Sabbath be set apart to him. Look at verse 10. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of or to the Lord. Let me read you Leviticus 23:3. Leviticus 23:3. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh is the Sabbath rest, a holy convocation. And that phrase, holy convocation, it means a sacred assembly. It's a day of worship. This is a day of holy gathering, a day of worship with God's people. The Puritans spoke of the Sabbath as if believers were maintaining it. We don't, which we'll talk about in just a moment. But let me read some of the Puritans here because they're very helpful. These guys had little to do but sit back and think and write. And so a book that could be this big, they typically wrote that big. Okay, they were very serious thinkers. And they weren't, by the way, as boring as is often communicated. The Puritans referred to the Lord's Day of worship as the market day of the soul. Have you heard that phrase? This is the day when we do spiritual business, when we transact spiritual business, trading the currency of heaven. This is the market day of the soul. Puritan Thomas Watson said, "The heart which all the week was frozen on the Sabbath melts with the word." I don't know if you ever find that, but I do. That's why I always loved church on Wednesday. And a lot of my people who were faithful on Wednesdays, that's what they would say. "I'm so glad we have church on Wednesday because, you know, Monday and Tuesday, I get back into the world. I get back into my job. I'm surrounded and engulfed by a secular way of thinking and doing things. And then I got Wednesday, and I'm back in the Word with God's people. It's just refreshing. It helps me." Well, that's what Sunday is. It's a day when we're challenged and encouraged, when the heart that's frozen all week long melts as we hear the Word, as we hear God speak. Watson also said, and this is important, he says this: "To do servile work on the Sabbath shows an irreligious heart and greatly offends God. To do secular work on this day is to follow the devil's plow. It is to debase the soul. God made this day on purpose to raise the heart to heaven, to converse with him, to do angels' work, and to be employed in earthly work is to degrade the soul of its honor." While addressing this, Watson goes on, and he imagines God as saying something, and I'll read what he says. This is Watson imagining God saying something about this. "I am not a hard master. I do not grudge thee time to look after thy calling and to get an estate, to make money. I've given thee 6 days to do all thy work in, and have taken but one day for myself. I might have reserved 6 days for myself and allowed thee but one, but I've given thee 6 days for the works of thy calling and have taken but one for my own service. It's just and rational, therefore, that thou shouldest set this day in a special manner apart for my worship." That's exactly right. God is saying, "I've given you six. How many do you want? How many days do you want for you? How many days do you," and I'm speaking to me as well, "how many days do I want for me, for my stuff? How many days do we need for the making of money? Isn't six enough?" Well, it needs to be enough, because God says one is mine. And I'm not allowed to steal a day that's given to him, reserved for him, for me. The Sabbath was mandatory because to sanctify one day in seven followed the Lord's pattern. Look at verse 11. Here's the Lord's pattern. "For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that's in them, and rested the seventh day." There are a number of reasons, folks, why keeping the Sabbath was good and right and beneficial. Number one, it promoted the worship of God. Two, it rejuvenated God's people both spiritually and physically. Thirdly, it provided needed rest for children, servants, and even animals. There are a number of reasons why one day of rest and worship is a good thing to do. And these are all very practical things. But the primary reason, according to verse 11, the primary reason we are to observe the Lord's Day, or that Israel was to observe the Sabbath, was a theological one. They were to work because God worked, and then God rested. If we're going to be like God, if Israel's going to be like God, they work 6 days and they rest one day. That's the pattern God leaves Israel. I'm going to be like God. I work as many days as he worked, and I stop, and I cease. And I rest, I recuperate, my family does, my animals do, and I worship. Turn to Luke chapter 4. Luke 4. Now let me just address, while you're turning to Luke 4, some objections. One would be, is there ever a time when a believer can work on Sundays? And the Bible actually provides some situations where a believer can work on Sundays. 2 Chronicles 23, Luke 13, Luke 14. The Bible allows those who work as doctors, nurses, police officers, those who care for others. Those who have jobs like that where they have to care for others. If you're a farmer and you have animals, you've got to milk those cows. So you're doing that certain times on Sunday, but you make sure you're in worship. And you make sure that overall the day is a day, as best you can make it, of rest and relaxation and rejuvenation for you and your family. So there are exceptions, and God allows certain exceptions. But you know, in our culture, the reason that most people work on Sundays is because it's time and a half or double time. That's the reason most people work. I'm not saying, I don't know you well enough to say that of you, but that's why. It's not because if I said I don't want to work, I'd be fired. It's because I need the money, or I like the money. Look at Luke 4, 14 through 16. The Sabbath was observed by our Lord. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of him through all the region around about. And he taught in the synagogues, being glorified of all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. Now, most people miss church on Sundays because they're too busy. There are other things more important. I can make more money on Sundays. I got stuff going on. I got things to do. Folks, Jesus is legitimately busy doing things that matter for eternity. He's doing spiritual business. If anybody could say, I got important things to do, I'm not going to be worshiping on the Sabbath, It was Jesus. What he was doing was eternally important. And yet, as was his habit, he was worshiping on the Sabbath. So there are exceptions to this. But most of the time, they don't fit us. Now, sometimes you may lose your job if you work on Sundays, if you're not working on Sundays. Let me just be blunt here. You may never ask me back, but let me just be blunt. If your employer says you have to work every Sunday, you have to get a different job. Because God's more important than the work. And God will watch over you if your commitment is that serious, that you say, no, I can't work on Sundays. And if I have to lose my job over it, I will, because God's more important. God is the giver of the jobs. He's the giver of the jobs. Okay, let's talk about the Lord's Day. Turn to Acts chapter 20. Turn to Acts chapter 20. By the way, let me just ease the tension just a little bit here. In the early church, many of the believers, of course, were Jewish, right? And they took the Sabbath off. If they had a shop, it was closed on Saturday. If they worked in a Jewish shop, it was closed on Saturday. But they worked on Sunday, the first day of the week, right? So as we talk about the Lord's Day, let's remember that what is said here, if we're talking about the early church, many in the early church were called to work on Sundays. Their day off was Saturday, the Sabbath. So they had to work with this issue as well. Some of them had to make adjustments on Sundays so they could make Sunday a day of rest and a day of worship. Even though their culture spoke against it, they were used to their day off being Saturday. And some of them may have lost their jobs because they had to work on Sundays. I'm not saying, by the way, you can never work on a Sunday. There are times when the jobs you have dictate you have to work on a Sunday here and there. What I said earlier was, if your job dictates you have to work every Sunday, you have to get a different job. There may be times when you have to work. But what is the pattern? You know, how many Sundays are there in a year? Right? 52, right? Is that math? Is that right? 52 Sundays in a year? So how many days does God ask of us in a year? Only 52. Most of us can work out a situation where we're not working on Sundays. That's what God would have you to do. Okay, let's talk about the one day in seven. Here in Acts chapter 20, begin reading in verse 7. And upon the first day of the week, find it here in my own notes. And upon the first day of the week, while the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. You remember the situation? This is Eutychus falling out of the window. And there were many lights in the upper chamber where they were gathered together. And there sat in the window a certain young man named Eutychus, being fallen into a deep sleep as Paul was long preaching. Listen. Paul was a long preacher, so long that this guy passed out and fell out of a window. So let's be careful about complaining about our pastors being long-winded preachers. You ain't seen nothing until you've seen Paul. And he fell down from the third loft and was taken up dead. And Paul went down and fell on him, embracing him, and said, "Trouble not yourselves, for his life is in him." When he therefore was come up again and had broken, so Paul, you know, his life is restored to him. What does Paul go back and do? We go back to the worship service. Now, isn't that amazing? He was dead. Now he's fine. Let's go back to church. Broken bread and eaten. Talked a long while, even till break of day, so he departed. So he keeps preaching. Oh, you're alive. Get up. Let's go back to church. Break the Lord's Supper, and let's preach some more. I know this isn't how it happened, but I just get this kind of thing in my mind. You're okay. You'll survive. Get up. That's not what happened. He gave him his life back and so forth. But here, the point is, look what's happening on this first day. The breaking of bread, the preaching of the word. What does that sound like to you? Church. So now we're shifting from Sabbath, Saturday, to the first day. And we find this throughout the New Testament and other texts that talk about this too. Now we're talking about the first day of the week. Now turn please to Revelation chapter 1. This is very important. If you haven't turned to any other texts, turn here to Revelation chapter 1. Look at verses 9 and 10. Verse 9. Give you a second to find it. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God, meaning he was, and the testimony for the testimony of Jesus Christ. He was placed there, he was banished there because of his preaching, because of his ministry. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and heard behind me a great voice as a trumpet. So John here is banished and for preaching the word. While he's there on the island, he, of course, receives a series of visions that laid out the future history of the world. We won't go into the whole book of Revelation. But notice the phrase here, on the Lord's day. This is really important. The normal word for Lord is kurios. That's the noun, Lord or master. This is not that word. This is a different word, very specifically chosen by John. This is the word kuriakos. It's a possessive adjective. A possessive adjective, meaning belonging to the Lord. He could have used the noun here, Lord's Day. He doesn't. He uses this possessive adjective. This is the day belonging to the Lord. And by the way, this is talking about Sunday. If you look at the text of the New Testament, this can only be talking about Sunday, because Sunday is the day that the church has been gathering all this time. And all of church history understands the Lord's Day to be that Sunday. Hold your finger here and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. You need to see something important. 1 Corinthians 11. There's only one other time in the scriptures, folks, when this word kuriakos is used, belonging to the Lord. It's in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 20. What's it talking about? Verse 20, look at verse 20. What's it talking about? The Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper. The supper belonging to the Lord. Now let me ask you, is the Lord's Supper different from other suppers? I mean, we've all had like thousands of suppers in our lifetime. And usually they're a full course meal, something to drink, and we're all seated around a table. Is the Lord's Supper like that? It's not. I mean, fellowships are like that, but the Lord's Supper is very specific. We're not eating a normal meal when we partake of the Lord's Supper. This is very specifically His supper, dedicated to Him, dedicated to remembering what He has done on the cross. We did it this morning. It's different than every other supper. It belongs to Him. He dictates what we do in it. Now turning back to Revelation, that's the terminology here. This is the Lord's Day. Whose day is it? Not mine. Not yours. Who dictates what we do on this day? Not me. The Lord does. Why? Because it's His day. Possessive adjective. He owns this day. This is His day. Now again, Watson would say, God could have taken 6 or 7. Now there's a sense, of course, that every day is His day, right? We live for God every moment of every day. But there's something different, constitutionally different, about this day. It's His in a very specific way. He tells us what to do with it. What do we do with it? Look at the New Testament. Preaching, prayer, the Lord's Supper, those elements of local church worship. And then if we look at the rest of Scripture, there's this element of rest and recuperation as well. What's the foundation? What's the theological foundation of this? The theological foundation for keeping the Sabbath was the Lord, God, when He created 6 days and then one day, He rested. What's the theological reason behind Sunday being the Lord's Day? What tremendous event happened on the first day of the week? You look at the New Testament, what was it? The resurrection of Jesus Christ. See, there's a theological reason why this day was chosen, why God gave us this day, because this day specifically celebrates not just the death of Christ, but the victory in the cross, His rising from the dead, victorious over death and hell, and the one who can give us life because He is the master of life. Okay, so what's the conclusion here? Looking at these texts. I'll just give you a list here quickly, a couple things. First, God has always taken one day of 7 to be His day. This is not something new. It's not like, wow, this Sunday worship, giving God a day, this is new. No, this was established in Genesis, that He gets one day. Secondly, God demands one day out of 7 for both practical and theological reasons. And for us, there are the same practical reasons as we saw in the Old Testament. Rest, recuperation, God does not want you burning the candle at both ends. God does not want you wiped out because you work and work and work and work. God is giving you and demanding of you a day of rest, a day with your family, when your kids don't work either. Now the kids are going, yeah, we don't want to clean the room on Sundays. A day of rest for them too. Now, you know, some people will talk about the Sabbath or the Lord's Day. Will say, well, you can't have any fun. You go to church and then you go home and you read Christian biographies and you read your Bible and you listen to the Bible on tape and that's all you can do all day. No, I don't see it that way. It's a day of rest. Listen, throwing the football with your son in the backyard, if that's fun and restful, good. Do that. If watching football is something that relaxes you, you enjoy as a family yelling at people, you know, as they're playing football, and that's something you enjoy. If it's relaxing, fine. By the way, that doesn't mean, however, I'm watching every single football game, and you know, church is coming, but we really want to see this next play. When football or anything begins to distract from being here and worshiping, that's a big problem. We rest, but we don't rest to the detriment of worship ever. We recreate and rejuvenate, but never to the detriment of worship, ever. So yeah, you can do fun things on Sundays, as I see it, because of the purpose behind this day. Rest, recuperation, and for some people, throwing a football or yelling at Jay Cutler as he throws an interception is rest. And he'll do it almost every Sunday. So, sorry to say for you Bear fans. All right, third thing. I don't know. Did he throw any today? I don't know. Did he throw any today? Did he? How many? Two, are you sure? Two? Doesn't surprise me. When he's on, he's good. But he's so often just not on. So, all right, anyway, let's forget that. Okay, today, number three now. Today we're to give Sunday to the Lord because it is his day. Sunday does not belong to us. This is the third thing we've learned now. To do with as we please. Even as the Lord's Supper is very different from every other kind of meal, so the Lord's day is different from every other day. Folks, it's different from every other day. It's not business as usual. Personally, we try not to, unless it's an emergency, we try not to do any shopping on Sundays. Let's go to the store. Well, we go to the store Monday through Saturday. The things that you do the rest of the week, those are the things you don't do on Sundays, typically. You do things that rest, recreate, and worship. Now, by the way, I mentioned you don't have to go home, read your Bible all day, and read Christian biographies. Those are good things to do. I'm just saying it's not all you have to do. But you look at Sundays differently. This is a different day. This is God's day. How should we spend this day? Let's not spend it doing all the stuff we do on the other six. He's given us six to balance our checkbooks and shop and do the laundry and mow the lawn and all this other stuff. I had one guy say to me, you know, I work a lot. He's a police officer, and I appreciate him. He's a friend. And Sundays is the only day I can get the lawn mowed sometimes. You know what? You're working double shifts and overtime. Pay a high school kid. Give him $25 to mow your lawn on Saturday so you don't have to mow it on Sundays. Don't do those things that you normally do. Set it aside for the Lord. Let me just tell you a story and we'll close. This is an old story. You'll see it as I read it. There's a man who was approached one day by a beggar. The man reached into his pocket to see what he had. The beggar asked him for money. He found $7 in his pocket. And he separated them, gave the man, because he just felt compassionate, gave him six. The beggar reached out, grabbed the six, smacked him in the face, grabbed the other one, and took off. Well, that's an appalling thing, isn't it? That would just be that is appalling. But folks, that's so often what we do. God has given us everything we have. He saved us, given us a new life. We are wealthy people. If you travel around the world ever, you realize how wealthy we are? And he's given us 6 days. Let's be careful not to slap him in the face and grab the other one. Because that one's his. It's not ours to use as we want. It is his. And on that day, we do what he wants us to do with it. Father, thank you for the biblical principles we've seen tonight. Help us, Lord, to think through our Sundays, our commitment to you, our commitment to your day. And to change our schedules, to look at Sundays differently, to look at Sundays, the Lord's Day, biblically, and to please you in how we spend them. First of all, Lord, that we'd be committed to being in your house, where we can minister to one another, encourage one another, be a blessing to one another, care for one another, hear the word, grow and learn. Make us committed to being here when the doors are open, so we can take advantage of every opportunity to serve and to grow. And even Wednesdays, though it's not the Lord's Day, cause us to be committed enough to prayer and to you that we take that time and we're here. Father, help us to use your day the way you demand it to be used. Don't let us be like the world. Don't let us see Sundays as another one of our days. If we've been slapping you in the face and taking your day from you, convict us of that. And keep us from doing it again. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.